Wow. You can open up this morning. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. I was reading that and I thought, wow, I started, as I normally do, I started picking it apart in the Greek to where they were, what these meanings of these words were, to bring more out for myself. And I was doing that, and then I got just about to the end, and I got all this stuff written down, right? I'm going, wow. Then I did something really, really hard, Jen would think. I opened up the Amplified Classic, and everything that I was writing down was right there. Was right there. So the Amplified Classic reads like this. Okay? But understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people, and now, sorry, this is a Pastor Jack insert right here. Yes, peoples will be peoples. Will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. Lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters, they will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of, again, I inserted, those who do good. They will be treacherous, traitors, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. Wow. Does that not describe our history and today? Yes, it does. But in chapter 2, just before you get to this and you read, chapter 2 are the exhortations to endure hardship. It says to be diligent, rightly dividing the word of God, and being a vessel for the master's use. And they're all given in the context of difficult and even perilous times. In these last days, this includes what it says, in these last days, includes from the time that Paul wrote this to Jesus' return. That's the last days. And myself, and I think a lot of you will agree, I believe that we are living in the last of the last days. How many of you heard Jordan Felice's song, Jesus is Coming Back? It says, have you ever thought that the world has kind of lost its way? Crazy as it seems, yeah, I know, it's going to be okay. Oh, yeah, it doesn't scare me. It's temporary. There's something better. We got forever. And it won't be long, because we know our help is on the way. So keep your head up. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. No, don't ever give up. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I'm telling you. Normal is not ever coming back. I'm just telling you. But Jesus is coming back. And it's getting closer every day. But as we wait on the Lord, we are not to just sit and do nothing. We are to rise up and be the church. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, his church. And as he called it in the Greek, his ekklesia. Okay? Ekklesia is the called out ones. You are the ekklesia. You are the called out ones. I'm included in that. We're the called out ones. We are called out to be his governing body in his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom is here. He's up there. He said, you all reign in it. You guys govern it. We, the church, his called out ones, are to be involved in our government at all levels, federal, state, and local. For years, the church has stayed out of politics and government, being told we shouldn't, even we couldn't, because of the misinterpretation of the First Amendment of our Constitution. We have heard these words for years, the separation of church and state. Well, in my book, The Constitution of the United States, you know, it says right here, I'm going to read to you. This is the First Amendment. Congress shall make law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The right to petition the government for redress of grievances is the right to make a complaint to or seek the assistance of one's government without fear of punishment or reprisal. Not in this day and age. Not in this day and age. They'd be knocking at your door. And they're going to want your cell phone. And they're going to want your computer. Of course, they already know what they've been spying on. They know what every one of us are doing. If you don't believe that, man, I don't know what you believe. Where you been sleeping? Been like Rip Van Winkle, what? No. We got to be awake. We got to know what's going on, what's happening to us. But yeah, and it says redress. Redress is the act or an assist instance of setting right a wrong. That's what a redress is. And I'm telling you, our lawyer back there, who will tell you that this has been so misinterpreted through the years. Because a man studied law. He knows. I want my copy. Get me my copy. I'm paying for it. I don't ask for nothing for free. Because I don't expect it, because I've called him up. But I didn't know you wrote that, brother. I am glad. I can't wait to read it now. I do a lot of reading. I do a lot of reading. So I'll be looking forward to that. Whew! I'm glad I brought this out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. But the words separation of church and state, they're not in there anywhere. Did you hear me read them? They're not anywhere in there. You know, if we just look where we are in this time in history, we can surely see that Christ's ecclesia has not done its job. And that's us. That includes us. But see, no longer. The church has awakened and are uniting in one accord. You know what we're saying? Enough's enough. We're going to take back what the devil has stolen. And that's what we're standing on. We're saying that and we're believing it. We're declaring it. Am I right, Shirley? Things we need to declare. Hallelujah. But you know, too many times when Christians suffer a loss, they retreat. They go into flight mode instead of fight mode. We've been running too long. It's time to turn around and fight the good fight. And that's because we get so overwhelmed and concerned with our just little circumstances. There's so much more. See, the devil wants us to concentrate here. God says, don't look at that. I'll take care of that. Look at everything. Look at the whole scope of this, what's happening. And right now, we can turn these things around because this is the greatest time of revival. The harvest is ripe out there. It's ripe for each and every one of us. And we can do it. We're called to do it. We're called. Jesus told us to go, ye therefore. And we are to go. He's empowered us with His Spirit, Holy Spirit that's in us. Hallelujah. Listen, we cannot defeat a 24/7 devil being a part-time Christian. No. Our God, though, is a God of restoration. His will is for us to recover everything that has been stolen from us and live in victory. So much has been stolen from we the people by our government. And they tell us it's for our own good. They're trying to convince us that it's for our own good. You know, shame of it is, many believers believe that. They believe it's for our own good. They know better. Really? No. Come on. Let me ask you, what has the devil stole from you? Was it a relationship? Your health? Your finances? Something physical? Do you want it back? God is ready for us to storm the devil's camp and to reclaim our rightful ownership of the things he has stolen and take them back. But we have to do it. It ain't going to be done this way. Got to be done this way. And got to be standing up. We're standing on a rock, hallelujah. So what do we got to do? We got to start raising a hallelujah. Am I right? Yes, we do. And we do it right now in the midst of the storm. We don't wait. See, we got to be praising the Lord with a voice of victory. And we got to do it loudly, shouting, "We have the victory." Because no weapon that has been formed against you shall prosper. Or any that is even thinking about coming against you will not prosper. His word tells us that. Because that's a heritage of the saints of the Lord. And we are the saints of the Lord. Hallelujah. In Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. That's praise. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, thou hast established praise. He established it a long time ago. Because of thine enemies, your adversaries. Why is that? To be able to steal the enemy and the avenger. You want to steal, and that is to actually silence the enemy. Praise Jesus in the morning. Praise Jesus in the noontime. Praise Jesus when the sun goes down. You're right there. Okay. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Real praise is not half-hearted. It involves our whole being. He is to be praised for his works and his name. His name represents who he is. His works stand for all he does. We're going to come back there, but Psalm 118. Verse 28. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. And Psalm 8, back there. Or Psalm, let's put it, yeah, Psalm 8, 1. Psalm 8, 1. Okay. It says, O Lord, our Lord. You know what that actually, if you look it up in through the Hebrew, what that is? O Lord, Jehovah. That's our Lord. It's Jehovah. Our Lord. The one in control. So now when you read that and you think about it, it says, O Lord, our Lord, Jehovah, the one in control. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Rest assured, God is in control. I know a lot of everybody just went, really? Yeah. God is in control. He says, trust me. Trust me is what he says. Psalm 9:9-10. Psalm 9:9-10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. How are we to seek the Lord? Diligently. Seek the Lord diligently. See, he cannot and will not abandon those whom he has bound himself. He is a faithful God. A God who never gives up on us. He never gives up on us. Amen. That there should, though, give us great comfort. I will not, I will not, I will not. He said that. He said those words. Now, John chapter 14. Jesus says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Well, I'm like right there. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Wow. Now, the Amplified Classic. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Distressed, agitated. You believe in, adhere to, and trust in, and rely on God? Believe in, and adhere to, and trust in, and rely also on me, is what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. See, we can be confident and rely on him. We can be dependent on him. That's what rely means, to be dependent upon. Dependent upon him for everything. I will supply all of your needs, he said. I will supply all of your needs. Physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. He'll meet them all. Amen. Oh, is he going to bring me finances? Yeah, he's going to get you a job. Because you can get out there and on your job, you can be a witness for him. And the better you do at that job, and the more you work hard, the more you'll be promoted in your job. You go out there and belly ache and complain all the time. I don't think you're going to be happy there. And I don't think they're going to be happy with you. And life, you know, but life will be miserable. Don't go there. I know I did that. I know when I ended up going to Pittsburgh, when I lost my job and they sent me to Pittsburgh. All I did was complain. I went from a pretty high position down to where I was at. And I thought, man, what is this? All I did was complain. And I used to have to fill out a report all the time. You know, what we loaded, how much this happened, and I'm going, what am I doing here? I'm out here doing a labor type job and doing this. I'm a supervisor. I was an R rating. So I sat there one night and I wrote on the back there why I hated this job. Everything about, I just went down. I mean, I wrote a whole page. Well, me, I sent my reports in like I was supposed to. But somebody read the backside and gave it to the superintendent. Called me up and says, you ain't happy. And I was like, what's happened? I didn't know what happened here. I complained and bellyached. And that was before I got saved. And then I got saved during this low part of my life right there. And it was. I was not happy. You can ask my wife. I was not a happy camper up there. But then I found Jesus. And it turned me completely around. And when I was down here, all of a sudden, God just kept promoting me up to here. Because that changed my attitude. I don't know why I went there, but praise God. We'll let it go with that. Amen. Okay, but I'm just saying, we can rely on Him, and we can be totally 100% dependent upon Him. He will answer all of your questions. You got a question for Him, you ask Him, and He'll give it to you. Now, you might even say, you know, speaking of a recent, I know this for a fact because the person told it to me. Their spouse passed away. Okay? They had questions. Why? We pray. Why this happened? Why that happened? Medical profession said, this individual should not have died. The doctor said, shouldn't have died. When they tried to revive the individual, had a smile on his face. They couldn't get revive him. Questioned for months. Kept saying. And it wasn't coming back to church. Wasn't doing any of that. But she just kept praying. Sitting there at the table and praying to God. Said, God, I don't understand. I prayed. Why didn't you answer my prayer? And the Spirit said to her, no, but I answered their prayer. We don't know. But that was like a woe for me. Because I never actually thought about that. You know, I'm taking out the wheel. I'm telling you, we don't know what an individual is going through. We don't know where they're at. So they're praying, and no matter how you're praying, if they're praying, and they're ready to go home when they get to that point, they get tired. You know, because when we sang that song this morning, The Goodness of God, it brought tears to my eyes. Because I love the worship service this morning. It was really great. That song, because they sang that song, Susan's children sang that song to her when she was laying at home and she had gone through so much with her cancer. But they were singing that song. They had a worship service, the kids. And that was one of her favorite songs. And they sang it. And as they sang it, her breathing was better. It wasn't like gasping. And she was sitting there really calm. At the end of the song, she took her last breath. So, yeah, when I hear that song, it's just like, whew. She took her last breath when they sang their last note as a family. I hope that brings some comfort to some people. Hallelujah. This may not bring some comfort to get back on track here because in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. He's on our side. Okay? It says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our government is trying to intimidate us, trying to control us with fear. Recently, in a threatening, almost Nazi-like setting with a blood-red backdrop flanked by military guards on each side, and this has never been done before in America, by the way, Biden declared with clenching fists that he was defending our democracy in the battle for the soul of our nation. In this nationally televised address, coinciding with the previous day's speech, when he called out traditional conservatives as semi-fascists. Are you a conservative? And guess what he just called you? And we know who the father was of fascism, don't we? Mussolini. Yeah. Hallelujah. I know one thing, I'm not identifying with that. But that's what he was calling us out to be. Joe Biden issued a red alert regarding the patriotic supporters of former President Trump, labeling them as extremists, angry, promoting violence, anti-constitutional, stealing our freedoms, and undermining our democracy. Biden says that those who support and vote for Trump are villains destroying America. Now, never mind the inflation, recession, shortages or gas problems, border chaos, fentanyl crisis, skyrocketing crime, corruption in the media, and the weaponizing of the government agencies against we the people. Oh, and on the question of our border security, Kamala Harris publicly said, our southern border is secure. Tim, really, woman? Come on, woman. Yeah. Hallelujah. Listen, I wasn't born yesterday. And neither were any of you born yesterday. We can see the truth. This new era, this new decade, is clearly an epic moment in history. I can remember as a child in grade school, getting under my desk at school. I don't know how many of you did that. We would have air raid drills to practice getting ready for the event that Russia would attack us with a nuclear bomb. Under that desk, we were going to be protected from a nuclear bomb. Oh, come on. I remember the riots, Vietnam War, protests, the Cold War with Russia in the 1960s. I can recall the Middle East wars, drug addiction, AIDS, and many other diseases of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I've been through 9/11, terrorism, and the Great Recession. However, even after all I've been through and experienced over the last almost 70 years, getting closer, I don't remember anything that compares to the coronavirus scare that has been perpetrated. I talked with a friend of mine, a woman who is 90-some years old. I ain't going to give you her exact age, but she's up there. I asked her if what she went through during World War II and the Great Depression compared to coronavirus. She said that there was no comparison. She said the virus is far worse than anything she went through, even through the Great Depression. Now, yesterday, I asked two of our elders here in this church that same question to see what they said. And I won't tell you that it was Chet and Mel. I will not listen. But you know what? They agreed. And they told me. Chet, he married Patty because she had indoor plumbing. They had a toilet in the house. He didn't have to go out to an outhouse no more. That's one of the stories. You know, there's so many. But they lived through tough times. They knew what it was like. Because after I wrote this and talked to the ladies, I was sitting there, wait a minute. I started calculating. I went, wait a minute. They lived this. They're old enough. And I won't tell you how old they are either. But they're up there. So, but yeah, you think about that. that it's worse. See, and I say all this to make the point that this is a very unique and unusual worldwide event. It's a worldwide event. It's just not in the United States. See, I can't remember myself a single event in recent history that has impacted the entire world. It is as though every nation, every person on planet Earth has been impacted and probably will be forever changed. Some for good and some not for good. To this day, governments around the world are using the coronavirus to control the people of their individual nations. Some to extremes we would have never thought possible. Welding them shut into their apartments, that they can't get out, even get food to sustain life. Mass killings of their pets because they thought that would just, that's going to. You know what that all relates to? Fear. Fear and intimidation is what's behind that. It's been behind it the whole time. Yeah, I didn't get the jab, and yes, I got COVID, but I got through the COVID. I don't know how I let it get in, but I let it get in. But I didn't let it stay in me. I got out of it. And no, I've never gotten a flu shot neither, because I never get the flu. Yeah, devil, you can hear me. I'm saying it because I'm not afraid of him. I know what my future holds for me. With long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. When you look up that salvation there, it just doesn't mean you're saved. You got to look up that word salvation and see the welfare and what he's going to, how he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you pretty good. He's going to take care of me pretty good because I know it. So I'm going to be around for a long time. I ain't going nowhere. But yeah, but it's been a scare. It's just anything else to come to. But if we attack it with the word when it first happens, yeah. Did it take a week or so to get over it? Yeah. But you still got to do it. You got to go after it at the root. Joe went through it. A lot of us in here went through it. But Joe is fighting some of the effects that happened to him. But he says, I ain't quitting. The system wrote him off. And when they saw him, said, what are you doing up here? We didn't think you were ever going to come out of that intensive care unit. And he keeps saying, I don't know what the Lord's got me here for. The Lord's got plans for him. That's why I got to keep trying to tell him. I have a hard time getting past my Fridays without my Friday funny. And I didn't get one this Friday. And it was tough. Oh, look at it. He gave me that shrug. Well, okay. Okay. Probably was feeding all the pets. Yeah, and I still feed all mine, including the groundhog and the squirrels, the deers. And you know, I don't have any raccoons, Joe. I know. Yeah, I know. Praise God. Ah, Jesus. Okay, in Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I will trust. Those words, I will trust, are words of abiding confidence, even in extremely difficult and perilous times. Now, if you look down to verses 9 and 11, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Verse 10, in God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. Verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, when you see that, I will praise His word. The double insert of this shout shows us the power that praise has. It shows us the confidence and enthusiasm of the psalmist David here for the praise of God. David was a mighty king and a mighty warrior, but he was also a worshiper. I like that guy back there. I was waiting for an amen out of him. But praise and worship, it will shut the devil's mouth right there. You want to silence him? That was the kind of praise and worship we had this morning. Because the cares of the world, once they started praising, you notice the cares of the world, just they melt off, they fall off. When you're into worship and praise, that is a powerful weapon for us. Powerful. And it will bring us strength. Because the more we praise Him, the more we'll find joy in His presence. And when you're in the presence of joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where you can draw your strength from. What can man do to me? These words are the basis for the Apostle Paul's confident expression in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. Says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. More. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Come on. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. Yes. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, praising that name, the name of Jesus. When you speak a praise in the name of Jesus, oh, the power that's released. Oh, that it is released. That's what he said. Use my name. There's authority, he's saying, in my name. That's what we got to get and realize. Jesus, the name above all names. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to try to get it down because there's too much to read the whole thing right now because I see where we're at on time. Okay. But in chapter 17, so this is Israel and the Pharisees had drawn up in battle array. That's all their uniform, all their protective gear, their night vision goggles, their bulletproof vest, everything like that. But they went army against army with the Philistines. And that's where David was sent by his father to go up and see and take food and supplies up and to see how the three older brothers were doing. In fact, the older one, Eliab, he was one of the captains for Saul, believe it or not. It's pretty cool when you read that kind of stuff and learn where they were at and the position they were. But anyhow, David goes up there and he's sent. But then it's everything that's going on out there doing there because they're down there lined up for battle. He drops his supplies off and he runs down to see what's going on. And that's when he gets down there. He looks at what's going on and he says, you know, what's happening? And everybody's lined up there. And here comes from the Philistine army. Because you figure, Israel's on this mountain and the Philistines are on this mountain. And there's a valley between them. So they got to come down there to fight. And whoever's going to start to come over here first, leaving themselves at a disadvantage, because they're going to get taken out. Same thing over here. So anyhow, Goliath, you figure, he comes from the camp. He comes walking up. And David, he's like, why aren't we doing that? All of a sudden, here comes Goliath, right? He comes out, and he starts challenging, defying God's holy army, the army of Israel. He starts running and calling. He calls them out. He says, hey, listen, we can end this real easy. You send one guy out, and I'll fight with him. And if he defeats me, we will be your servants. And if I defeat him, then you will be our servants. And he just went on. And you know what happened? All of Israel's army went, oh. It said they were in fear, but it says they were in dreadfully fear. They had dreadful fear for them. They were scared. They weren't moving. They just did. All he was doing was talking with words. And he looked awesome because they were looking at him. They were not looking at God. They looked at him and listened to him run his mouth. But David, he said, why aren't we doing something? Is there not a cause, he said. Is there not a cause? And his brothers, his older brother accused him of coming down there just wanting to see what's going on. You just knew it. You just wanted to see what happened with this battle. In fact, in the first place, David didn't go up there to see what's going on. He was sent by his dad. But see, it was actually God's plan and purpose for David to be sent there by Jesse that day. Because of one thing. And that's because Saul saw it. He saw what was on David. Because when he was running off and he says, why are we listening to this uncircumcised Philistine? The uncircumcised, David knew he didn't have a covenant with the God that he served. That's why he called that. And then Saul questioned him, why are you saying all this? And after talking with David, and David told him, listen, I kept sheep for my dad. He says, whenever a lion would come in, or a bear, he says, and they would take one of them sheep, he said, I'd go after it. He says, and I would knock that thing in the head, he said, and I'd get that sheep back. He says, and if it'd come against me, he said, I'd grab it by the hair, but it's chinny chin chin. He says, and I would kill it. He had no fear. But see, it wasn't a fear. You know what Saul recognized? He said, he had the anointing of God on him. See, Saul could relate to that because there was an anointing upon him. But he lost that anointing when he was in disobedience. Saul lost it. But he recognized it. He knew it. So guess what? He used it and capitalized upon it. You know, I mean, he still has some of his brain left, you know, because it would be to his, yeah, then there's another whole size. But anyhow, Saul recognized that, told him, okay, may the Lord be bless you, go with you. He said, you need me to equip you? David said, no, I got this one. I got this one, king. Right? Picks up his staff, heads out the door, makes sure he's got 5 stones he picks up, puts them in his little pouch there that he carries, as the shepherds all carry. And he got his sling, and he's going off, and he's going down. And can you imagine him going down their path, and his brothers and them, what's he doing? Where's he going? And all of Israel said, is he nuts? Look at this kid. Ah. But he marched out there with confidence and assurance that God was with him. What'd he do? He went right down there, and then when Goliath looked at seeing who he was, he said, "What is this? Am I a dog that you come out here with a stick against me? What?" He said, "Come on over here, son. I'm going to chop you up and feed you to the birds and the all those animals that we feed natural stuff to. You're going to feed them that?" David said, "Oh, no. You may come against me with a spirit, a soul, sword, and a javelin. But see, I come against you with the Lord of hosts. That's who's coming with me when we take on the battle here." And he did. And as he was moving up and he stood there, that's when, you know, even though Goliath got his big armor bearer in front of him carrying the shield, "Get out of the way. I'm going to go take care of this little ruddy looking kid." And it says he was good looking. David was good looking. Yeah, that's what it said. That must have been one handsome dude. Anyhow, you know, he goes out and here comes Goliath. Boom, 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 right? He's coming out. He's going to take this little David apart. David didn't back down. No, he took off on a run towards Goliath. He was not afraid at all. And as he was running, he dropped his staff, reached in his pocket, pulled out one stone, pulled his sling, put it in there, and then went, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And when he sent that stone, and Goliath was running with them big strides of his, and David was at full run, it struck him right in the forehead. And it said it embedded into his forehead. And Goliath went face forward. And David didn't quit there. He ran on right to him. All the Philistine armies watching. All of Israel's watching. He didn't have a sword to finish it, but he'd already told him, he said, "I'm going to take your head." And he pulled Goliath's sword out of his sheath, and he chopped his head off. And he picked that head up. Yes, he picked that head up. He picked that head up in victory. Hallelujah. He was not afraid. No matter what we are facing, we are not supposed to be afraid. He says, "You trust in me." David put his trust in him. 100% did he put his trust in him. I like that. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They ran. They were nothing but a bunch of windbags. And the one windbag, their main one, was taken out. So what's the scripture say? His enemies came at him one way, and they fled from him seven ways. There are Goliaths that we are facing now, and there will be Goliaths in our future. But there is a David in each one of us to defeat the devil. There's one in each one of us. We can defeat those Goliaths. All we have to do is trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Remember, we do not fight alone. The warrior with us, Jesus. See, we all think of Jesus as man who laid compassionate and loved on children and all those kind of things, holding the lamb. We got pictures of him holding the lamb. But see, there's also another side of Jesus. He's a warrior. You ever seen the description in Revelation on a warrior? Oh, my. But do you imagine? We don't fight alone. He fights with us. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11 says, "But the Lord is with me." Say, "The Lord is with me." As a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. Real quick here. Dread means gratefully beard. The warrior Jesus strikes fear and terror in those who oppose him. We don't battle alone. We battle with a mighty warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say this together. I am a covenant believer. I have the faith of God. All His words to me are blood-backed and will never pass away. I let not my heart be troubled. I am born of Him. Therefore, I am a world overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. My faith. Amen. Amen. You are victors. And it is by our faith in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.